Turn with me to the back of your hymn book to Lord's Day 45. You find that on page 57. We have concluded our study of the law, and we now come to the subject of prayer. Lord's Day 45, and then we will turn to the Word of God to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Lord's Day 45 asks the question, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. And then it asks the question, what is this prayer? And follows the Lord's Prayer. Now please turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. The preceding chapter, 2 Chronicles 6, records the Solomon's speech after the completion of the temple, and then it goes on to Solomon's prayer of dedication, a very beautiful prayer. I'm making brief reference to that this afternoon. And then we come to the end of that prayer and beginning at chapter 7. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good. For His mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests attended to their services, the Levites also, with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For His mercy endures forever," whenever David offered praise by their ministry. The priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the goodness that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall never fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired, inerrant word. Through a life of sin, he ended up in a prison cell. He had been raised in a godly home. His father was a man who loved God and served him faithfully. He was raised with a knowledge of the truth, but sadly, he forsook the Lord. He forsook the gospel, and for many years, he experimented with a variety of false religions. He set aside the word of God, which he had learned as a boy, and dabbled in religious practices that are condemned by God. People warned him, but he would not listen. They told him that he was going down the wrong road, but he refused to change his ways. His life became more and more ungodly until, through a variety of circumstances, he ended up a prisoner. He had made a mess of his life. He had ignored the warnings of godly people. He had plugged his ears to the word of God, and his sinful behavior dominated his life so that he became a slave to sin. And as he lived a wicked life before the Lord, he dragged many others into a life of ungodliness as well. But brothers and sisters, as he sat in his prison cell, he had opportunity to reflect upon his past. And for the first time in his life, he began to recall the things that he had learned in his youth. The Lord began to convict his heart. C.S. Lewis has said, pain is God's megaphone to speak to a deaf world. Pain is God's megaphone to speak to a deaf world. Sometimes when we are in distress, God makes us willing to heed his voice and repent. As he sat in his prison cell, the Lord convicted his heart. He realized that he had been a fool. He realized that he got exactly what he deserved, and right there in his prison cell, he repented before the Lord. The man's name was Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Manasseh reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but Scripture says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He built the high places which his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals. He made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven. He offered his sons in the valley of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, witchcraft, and sorcery. He even set a carved image in the house of God. We read that Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh was bad news. He would not heed the warnings of God's law, and because of his iniquity, he provoked the Lord to anger. Finally, the Lord said, enough of this. He sent the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. Manasseh's capture and imprisonment made a profound impression on him. When he was in affliction, what did he do, children? This is what Scripture says. When he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. What did Manasseh do in his prison cell? He prayed. He prayed. The great preacher, J.C. Ryle, he wrote these words. Just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying. This is one of the common marks of all the elect of God. The Holy Spirit, who makes them new creatures, works in them the feeling of adoption and makes them cry, Abba, Father. It is as much a part of their new nature to pray as it is of a child to cry. They feel their emptiness and weakness. They cannot do otherwise than they do. They must pray. Then Ryle goes on to say, the Lord himself has set his stamp on prayer as the best proof of a true conversion. When he sent Ananias to Saul in Damascus, he gave him no other evidence of his change of heart than this. Behold, he is praying. Behold, he is praying. Ryle continues, how a man can live and not breathe is past my comprehension. And how a man can believe and not pray is past my comprehension too. Do you wish to find out whether you are a true Christian, says Ryle? Then rest assured that my question is of the very first importance. Do you pray? End quote. Do you pray? Brothers and sisters, Manasseh had been in rebellion against God. But in his prison cell, he got on his knees, humbled himself, and prayed. And did God close his ears? Or did God say, I want nothing to do with you? You are a wretched sinner. You are a guilty sinner. You have misled my people. I'm going to let you rot in that Assyrian prison. No, congregation, 2 Chronicles 33 says, God received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. The Lord listened to his plea. The story of Manasseh illustrates the truth of our text, 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This afternoon, we want to consider the privilege of prayer. In connection with Lord's Day 45, we want to try to answer three questions. Why should we pray? How should we pray? And what should we pray? Or you could say the necessity of prayer, the manner of prayer, and the content of prayer. The previous chapter, chapter 6, records Solomon's prayer of dedication at the completion of the temple. He knelt down on a raised platform 7.5 feet above the people, and before all the congregation of Israel, he spread out his hands toward heaven and acknowledged God's mercies in prayer. The great king of Israel, in the sight of all the people, bent his knees before the Lord and acknowledged him as King of Kings. He praised God, saying, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. And then he went on for some 30 verses, praising the Lord and praying for his blessing upon his people. Solomon's prayer was very beautiful. Read it. Read it. It's powerful. It's humble. It's reverent. It's filled with love for God and his people. at the conclusion of his prayer. The Lord answered in a very dramatic way. Chapter 7, verse 1. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. It was an awesome experience. God was declaring that he had heard Solomon's prayer, that he approved of the temple, and that he would dwell in their midst. The fire from heaven was a dramatic and unmistakable sign of God's approval. But then in chapter 12, verse 7, in verse 12 of chapter 7, we read that Solomon received a further answer from God to his prayer. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and assured him with an audible voice that his prayer had been heard. Now, when we read this chapter, we may get the impression that God's appearance to Solomon in verse 12 happened shortly after the events of verses 1 through 10. But there are commentators who believe that there is a space of 13 years between verses 1 through 10 and the appearance of God to Solomon in verse 12. The reason they believe that there is a space of 13 years is because verse 11 tells us that Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, the royal palace. We learn from 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 1, that after the temple was finished, Solomon took another 13 years to build his own house. And therefore, some commentators have concluded that 13 years have gone by when we come to the 12th verse. God answered by fire in verse 1, and 13 years later, God answered again, this time in a nighttime appearance. Congregation, let me just pause here for a moment to remind you that God never forgets the prayers of his people. Perhaps you prayed about something 13 years ago, and it appeared as though there was no answer from God. Has God ignored your prayer, or has God forgotten your prayer? Certainly not. We tend to forget many things with the passing of time. Things that people said to us 13 years ago are often long forgotten. But the Lord does not forget. How and when the Lord responds to our prayers is according to his own perfect will. But we should never think that the Lord has forgotten. 13 years ago, when you prayed for the salvation of your son or daughter, the Lord heard you and he still remembers. 13 years ago, when you prayed that God would penetrate the heart of your colleague at work, the Lord heard you and he still remembers. 20 years ago, when you prayed that God would use your children to bring glory to his name, the Lord heard you and he has not forgotten. 25 years ago, when you prayed for God's blessing upon your children's children, the Lord heard you and that prayer has not escaped his attention. What a comfort to know that when others have long forgotten your concerns, God remembers. He remembers. So the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Verse 13, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. Congregation, why should we pray? Because the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth calls us to come into his presence. He calls us to acknowledge him as the supreme Lord and ruler of the universe. He calls us to recognize his authority, his majesty, his attributes. Prayer is the means that God has given us to express our love, our adoration, our trust, our thankfulness, our repentance, and prayer is the channel through which God gives us both material and spiritual blessings. For Christians, prayer is not optional. Prayer is commanded by the Lord. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why should we pray? Because God commands it. But also because he delights in the honest admission that we cannot do anything without him. As we sang a moment ago, I need thee every hour. He delights in that admission. Prayer is communication with God in which the wealth of his glory is confessed and our creaturely limitations are acknowledged. In prayer, we surrender ourselves completely to God and give him all honor. Throughout Scripture, we learn that prayer is an important part of our relationship with God. The patriarchs were men of prayer. Moses, David, Hezekiah, in the New Testament, Mary, Simeon, the Apostle Paul, and many others. They were men and women of prayer. The Psalms are filled with prayer from beginning to end. And in the Old Testament, we have that story you boys and girls know so well, that story about the prophet Daniel who could not stop praying. The royal administrators in Babylon were jealous of Daniel because of the important position that he had in the kingdom. Because of envy, they tried to find a way to bring him down. The problem was they couldn't find any fault in Daniel. He was trustworthy and loyal in serving the king. And they concluded that there was only one way to bring Daniel down. They went to the king. They got him to issue a decree that anyone who prayed to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to King Darius, would be cast into the den of lions. When Daniel heard that the king agreed to sign the petition, what did he do? He was not allowed to pray to God. If he did, he'd be torn apart in the lion's den. Nevertheless, even though Daniel was aware of the possible consequences, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down and prayed just as he had always done. Prayer was more important to him than life itself. He chose the lions rather than neglect of prayer. Do you know the rest of the story? You see, brothers and sisters, true Christians cannot live without prayer. As the hymn writer said, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. Prayer is our lifeline with God. Through prayer, we declare that in him we live and move and have our being. Through prayer, we declare his glory. We thank him for his grace and mercy, and we honestly confess that without him, we are nothing and can do nothing. Our Heidelberg Catechism goes so far as to say that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. Well, brothers and sisters, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13, the Lord told Solomon that if the Israelites received no rain upon their land, and if locusts came to devour their crops, or if the people suffered from plagues, pestilence, what were they to do? They were to pray. They were to pray. They were to seek God's face. For the covenant nation of Israel, drought, locusts, and pestilence were signs that Israel had become an ungrateful and disobedient nation. They were signs that Israel had broken God's covenant. They were signs of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. The Lord said to Solomon, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. If my people get on their knees, if they honestly admit that they cannot do anything without me, if they surrender themselves to me and give me the honor that I am worthy to receive, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Why should we pray? Because prayer is commanded by God. Because prayer brings glory to God. Because prayer is an expression of our gratitude to God. Because prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. Because prayer is heard by the Lord and answered according to His perfect will. And because Jesus Christ, by His sacrifice on the cross, has opened the way into God's holy presence. Prayer is a great, great privilege earned for us by the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ. Prayerlessness is thanklessness. Prayerlessness is carelessness. Prayerlessness is faithlessness. But now, brothers and sisters, how should we pray? How should we pray? Our text gives us some very helpful guidelines, guidelines which we also find in question and answer 117 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What kinds of prayers please Him? How does God want us to pray? The first thing is that we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. Prayer is never acceptable to God unless it is offered to Him from the heart. In verse 14, the Lord told Solomon that when calamity came upon the land, He would hear the prayers of His people who sincerely bowed before Him. In verse 14, God is echoing the prayer of Solomon that was offered 13 years ago at the dedication of the temple. In chapter 6, Solomon said, "When your people suffer because of their sin, and they pray toward this temple and return to you with all their heart and with all their soul, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you." When they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul. You see, brothers and sisters, the prayers that God encouraged in verse 14 are prayers offered to Him from the heart. Obviously, prayers that are offered to other gods are an offense to the Lord, but prayers that are raised to the one true God with an insincere heart are also an offense to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus spoke of those who love to pray in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men, said Jesus. They were praying to the one true God. They were praying to the covenant God of Israel. But their prayers were rejected by the Lord because they did not pray from the heart. They were eloquent. They could offer up beautiful prayers. They were able to use many eloquent words. They went on for extended periods of time. They looked and sounded very impressive to those who heard them. But because they did not pray from the heart, their many eloquent prayers were rejected. The Lord wanted Solomon and all the people of Israel to know that their prayers had to flow from a sincere heart. John Bunyan said, "Better let thy prayers be without words than thy words without heart." Better let thy prayers be without words than thy words without heart. If the Israelites found themselves without rain, without crops, and without peace in the land, it was because of their refusal to seek the Lord with all their heart. Verses 13 and 14 are important verses for understanding the entire history of Israel. When you read the Old Testament, what do you find? You find Israel again and again and again and again suffering through seasons of drought, locusts, pestilence. Because of their sin, they endured many hardships. God sent His covenant curses upon them because of their rebellious hearts. But when they repented and cried out to God from the heart, they found forgiveness and restoration. God sent His covenant blessings upon them when they turned to Him with all their heart. Brothers and sisters, how does God want us to pray? He's not pleased with empty words. or mechanical prayers or repetitious phrases routinely spoken. He wants your heart. He wants you to address Him with sincerity. God approves of no half-hearted prayers. He doesn't look favorably upon a divided heart. Men may be impressed with eloquent words. The Lord looks upon the heart. The second thing that characterizes true prayer is humility. Humility. Our catechism says we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Isn't that what the Lord said in verse 14? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. The Lord wants us to approach Him with a spirit of humility, recognizing our sin and recognizing His majesty. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus spoke of a Pharisee and a tax collector who went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee approached the Lord with a spirit of self-sufficiency, pride, and conceit. He did not understand his need and misery, and he did not humble himself before the Lord. The tax collector, on the other hand, came before God with nothing to offer. Standing afar off, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector approached the Lord with a humble spirit, recognizing his sin, confessing his sin, and humbly seeking the mercy of God. And Jesus said that he went down to his house justified. God rejected the self-centered and proud prayer of the Pharisee, but He accepted the humble prayer of the tax collector. Congregation, when we approach the throne of God in prayer, we need to remember what God said to Moses at the burning bush. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. We need to recognize God's majesty and our misery. When Abram interceded for Sodom in Genesis 18, he said, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes. We are not to come flippantly into the presence of God. We are not to come proudly. We approach God as the King of Kings, enthroned in glory, the Sovereign One, the Holy One. And then a third characteristic of true prayer is expectancy. Sincerity, humility, and expectancy. We must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. When we come to God with sincerity and humility, we can be sure that God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord. In verse 14, the Lord said to Solomon, if you humble yourself, if you pray to me with sincerity and humility, I will hear from heaven. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive. Verse 15. The prophet Isaiah tells us that the idols of the nations have ears, but they cannot hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. But then he goes on to exalt the God of Israel, saying, the Lord hears the cries of the needy. He has ears to hear. He has eyes to see. Congregation, the Lord is not like Baal. The prophet Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal called on the name of Baal from morning till evening. O Baal, hear us. They leapt about the altar which they had made. They cried aloud and cut themselves with knives until the blood gushed out on them. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. When Elijah prayed to the Lord sincerely, humbly and expectantly, there was an immediate response. We need to believe, brothers and sisters, that even though we don't deserve it, God hears our prayers because of Christ our Lord. In verse 15, the Lord said to Solomon, "My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place." Verse 16, "For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." In the Old Testament, the temple was a very important place in the life of God's people. It was a picture of the Christ and pointed God's people to the promises of the gospel. The temple was a constant reminder to Israel that the Lord can only be approached through sacrifice. He hears the prayers of His people only because of the atoning sacrifice. The temple of Solomon is now fulfilled in Christ. Our Lord Jesus identified Himself as the temple of the new covenant. The temple of the new covenant. God the Father looks upon the Lord Jesus with delight, and therefore when we pray to God through faith in the Lord Jesus, we can be confident that our prayers are heard. We approach God through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We approach God through the Lamb who was slain as our substitute. Now that does not mean that God will necessarily answer our prayers in the way that we may expect. He does not necessarily say yes to every request. But He does listen and He does respond in such a way that He is honored and you are blessed. So how should we pray? Number one, with sincerity. Number two, with humility. Number three, with expectancy. Do you pray in that manner? Do you pray in that manner? The prophet Isaiah said, chapter 66, "On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Then finally, what should we pray? What should we pray? What should be the content of our prayers? Question and answer 118 responds with these words: "Everything we need spiritually and physically," or all the things we need for body and soul. God's words to Solomon in our text, the needs of the body and soul are closely tied together. When the Israelites were spiritually delinquent, they suffered physically. When their hearts were far from God, they found themselves, like Gideon and others, threshing wheat in a hidden place to hide it from the Midianites or the Philistines or the Ammonites or the Moabites. Spiritual poverty led to physical poverty. When the Israelites broke God's covenant, the Lord withheld the rains, devoured their crops, and took away their daily bread. Their physical lives were directly tied to their spiritual lives. Their physical lives were directly affected by their spiritual lives. At the end of verse 14, God said that when the people got their spiritual house in order, when they turned from their wicked ways, then He would forgive their sin and heal their land. God promised that through repentance, they would be released from the hardships caused by their iniquity. In congregation in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said something that expresses a very similar principle. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." In the new covenant, godliness and physical prosperity are not always linked. Sometimes the godly suffer terribly. Sometimes the godly are persecuted so that they lack the basic necessities of life. And yet you will often find that those who seek first the kingdom of God are also blessed with adequate material bodily provision. So what should we pray for? First of all, that God would provide everything that we need spiritually. that God would make us holy, that God would make us faithful, that God would make us eager in His service, that God would make us determined to forsake sin, determined to turn from wickedness, determined to devote our lives to His glory. We need to pray that God would enable us to fight the good fight, to resist the temptations of the evil one, and to do His will rather than the will of the flesh. We need to pray for insight into His Word and the ability to make wise application of His law. We need to pray that our minds, our hearts, and our affections would be fixed on Jesus Christ, the temple of the new covenant. Young people, you ought to pray that God would protect you from the many temptations of youth, and that your body would be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, that you would not be led astray by the pleasures of the world, or the entertainments of the world, the priorities, the preferences, the lusts and the desires of the world. Bow before the throne of God and pray that He would empower you to live a holy life in this unholy world, a righteous life in this unrighteous world. Pray that God will give you boldness to stand for truth when so many around you are embracing the lie. Pray that God will help you to persevere, to run the race, to stand firm against all that opposes God. And then, yes, God wants you to pray for your bodily needs as well. He wants you to express your complete dependence on Him. He wants you to acknowledge that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. He wants you to rely on Him for each new day. What does God want you to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, soul and body, as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Dear friends, let me ask you as we close this afternoon, are you serious about prayer? Are you serious about prayer? Do you consider prayer to be an important part of your life? Do you pray throughout the course of your day, sometimes with just a sentence, sometimes with just a simple, "Help me, Lord, deliver me, Lord, have mercy on me, Lord"? Do you pray sincerely? Do you pray humbly? Do you pray expectantly? Do you pray for both the needs of your soul and the needs of your body? Do you pray for the well-being of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And when you yield to the temptations of the evil one and disobey the word of God in thoughts, words, or deeds, do you humble yourself and pray and seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways? Do you approach your Father in the name of Christ? If you do, God says, "I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin, and I will heal the wounds inflicted by sin." Through prayer, your burden is removed, your conscience is clear, your iniquity is blotted out, and you are empowered to serve the King for the praise and the glory of His name. May the Lord make us faithful men, women, and children of prayer. Let us pray. O our Father in heaven, will you teach us how to pray? Lord, we know that prayer is a privilege. To approach you is a privilege. And yet, because of our hearts that are yet torn away by sin and distracted by sin, we often neglect that great privilege of prayer. We are busy in our daily tasks and our daily work, and we often neglect to approach you and to commit our ways to you. Help us, Father, to be more faithful. Help us to humble ourselves in your presence, to pray sincerely, and to pray expectantly through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a comfort that you give us this opportunity, that whatever may be, whatever burden may be on our heart, we may bring it to your throne of grace. Teach us, Lord, to be more faithful, to use the means that you have given us for your honor and for the upbuilding of your church, that we may be strengthened and you may be praised. Father, help us to turn to you with a heart of repentance, to confess our sins before you and to forsake our sins. You promised Solomon that you would hear from heaven. And we know, Father, that you make that promise to us as well today. Lord, that you hear us as we come to you in the name of Christ Jesus. Give to us then, Father, sincere hearts, humble hearts, and expectant hearts as we present the needs of both soul and body to the one who alone is able to provide. As we depart from here, may we not quickly forget, Lord, but may we, throughout the course of our week, continue to approach you with that godliness, that reverence, that love that we see, our Lord, expressed in so many prayers in Scripture. But also, Lord, as we see our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who interceded for his people, praying, approaching your presence. Help us to learn in coming weeks the various components of the Lord's Prayer, that we may be more appreciative of it and that we may be more faithful in our own prayer life. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity right now. In the name of Christ Jesus, we offer this prayer to you. Amen.